love y'all. You know, this is the first time I've stood before you since y'all voted to ordain me. I haven't been able to make it back. The Lord has put me to the plow, and I've been every other church but here seems lately. It was my desire to get back to you before this weekend. It seems like I was prevented. I had other obligations. But I'm thankful that I'm here this morning. You know, one thing, the only thing I didn't like about yesterday is I didn't get to have my say. I told you what I believe, but I regret not standing before you and telling you thank you. Thank you for the love that you've shed upon me. Thank you for the encouragement that you've given me my whole life. Thank you for the fellowship, the bonds of brotherhood that you've placed upon me. You know, there was a good bit spoken about my natural family yesterday. You know, I love my family. But you know, that always makes me feel a little uneasy. See, Union Church wasn't Myers's. It was all of us. It's always been all of us together. And I don't care what your last name is. But we all serve the same name. We all have the same name. We're Christians. We're called by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and we're all brothers and sisters. We're all family in Him. And we've always been together in this church. What a blessing that is. You know, when I started studying, and me and Brother James and some other brethren, they asked me about 2 weeks ago, I said, Brother James, is there anything we can help you with that you want to study? And I said, well, I'd like to start going through the Articles of Faith. And we did that, and I think it was a great help to me. I gave short answers yesterday, but I believe they were true and they were on point, and they got the job done. And I give credit to the studies that we had this past week. But as I read through, started studying these Articles of Faith, going through Acts and everything, I read how the early church was always of one accord. They were always together of the same mind. I tell you, for the most part, this church has always been of one accord and of the same mind and in peace. I can think of a few times maybe we've had to deal with some things, but for the most part, we've always been together in it. And I just want to thank you that y'all have always supported me together. And we've always tried to serve the Lord together. And Union Church is what it is, not just because of one family or one person. It's because our Lord has blessed us and put a candlestick here and decided to abide with us. And He's been with us, and we've always tried to follow what He's done. You know, this past week, Wednesday, Brother Joe Holder pointed out on our weekend Zoom a verse that he said every minister ought to remember. And I found that of the Lord, because about 2 or 3 hours before that, I was reading the exact same verse that Brother Joe Holder pointed out. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 5, it says, "For we preach not ourselves." You know, Brother James told me a while back not to preach to yourself. If you're preaching to yourself, you're not feeding the sheep. You always want to keep in mind what feeds the sheep. And I tell you what feeds the sheep is the word of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and Him crucified. But in verse 5 it says, "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts." I tell you what, anything I give you this morning that's of God is because He put it there. He shined it in my heart. And I tell you what, when He shines something in my heart, you know, I want to preach it from the housetops. It says He shined in our hearts to save souls. You know, Brother James says He never saved one soul. Neither will I. What did He want to do? This is what He wanted to do. He said to give light of the knowledge. I want to tell of God's children about their salvation. I'm not here to save them. I'm here to preach unto them how they were saved and how they've been saved and how they were purposed to be saved since the foundation of the world. I won't save one soul, and I won't save one sinner to heaven in immortal glory. But I tell you what, I can save them from what Brother James was talking about the other day. I can save them from losing the joy of their salvation. And in that, I can be a helper of their joy. And by being a helper of that joy, see, Brother Shane Arnold, before we got the ordination service started the other day, I was pretty nervous. I'm not going to lie to you. I was nervous. Before I came up and it was going to get started, Brother Shane Arnold came to shake my hand. He said, "Are you nervous?" I said, "Yeah, brother, I'm nervous." He's like, "Well, don't feel, brother Joe, you're going to." He's like, "You got to do better than I did at my ordination." He says, I can't even remember. I can't even remember how it happened. It's like, but it's going to get done. It's going to be fine. You're going to be all right. You know, that was a great comfort to me. And I told Brother Shane, "Well, I guess I got nowhere to go but up from you, right?" I kind of joking with him, you know. But you know what? Sometimes God gives us encouragement and gives us ease of mind. And after that, you know, I was not as nervous. But I thought about that as he started saying that. You know, Brother Shane said that, "Well, I want to make a point and try to remember." So I tried to grab hold onto a few things while we were here. Two of the things I tried to grab onto was the point of the charge that Brother Luke and Brother James tried to give me. Brother James, I held on to that. To be a helper of their joy. That's what I want to do. And Brother Luke said, "Preach the truth." And I tell you what, if you preach the truth, you will be a helper of their joy. Because when we preach Jesus and His finished work, what a comfort that is and what a helper to our joy that is. I tell you what, if I got up here and told you this morning that it was an unfinished work, that one day you might fall and go to hell because of something you've did or something you've undone, there's no joy in that for me. There's no joy and there's no help in the joy if I got up here and preached that. So if we're going to preach the truth, brethren, I believe you've got to square a few things. You know, we always want to learn. It's like, Brother Joe, it seems like this world, it's like it's hard to know what the truth is. But I tell you what, for me, when you talk about the Word of God, when you talk about deciding truth from error, there's two verses you've got to square everything with. One is Matthew 1:21. "For His name shall be called Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins." Any doctrine that leaves that undone and says that He didn't save His people from His sins is not truth. And the other one is John 19:30. When He hung His head on the cross, before He hung His head on the cross of Calvary, and He said, "It is finished." If there's any doctrine that preaches that it's an unfinished work, that is not the truth, and that is error. But I tell you, this day I preach the gospel that says He did save His people from their sins, and it is a finished work. That's a helper of our joy when we can understand that. And that's what I want to preach to you. I want to give you, as God commanded, the light that He shined out of darkness, that He has shined in our hearts to give light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's my goal this morning, is to preach unto you light, to preach to you the knowledge of that salvation that we have. I'm not going to give it to you this morning. God's already obtained it for you. But I want to preach to you all my life about how He obtained it. And it's through Christ, Christ alone, and His grace alone. Other things I think about when we're talking about trying to separate truth from error, and what the truth is. You know, from a logical standpoint, if the doctrine you preach can't get that thief on the cross to heaven and immortal glory, then it's not the truth. And that's where I want to spend a little bit of my time this morning. You know, Brother Mark, he mentioned the great forgiveness yesterday that the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ gave while He was on the cross to those that were gathered about mocking Him. You know, if we turn to Matthew 27:44. And we're going to read two different accounts, because that's one good thing about the Gospels, and I think that's by inspiration of God. So you got to read the whole thing to get the whole picture. You can't take one book from the other and leave something out. You're going to miss something. But you got to take the whole Word of God to get the full picture, to get the full picture of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and what He's done for us. Because if you just take the account that Matthew gives of the thief in Matthew, you're not going to get the full picture of what that back and forth between the Lord and these thieves and those malefactors on the cross signifies, and the meaning and the wonderful salvation there is in that. If we look at Matthew 27:44, we'll start in 43. We'll find that the Lord is on the cross here. He says he trusted in God, then they were mocking him here. Let him deliver him now if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. In verse 44, it says the thieves. These are the two thieves on the cross, side by side, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. That means these two thieves were mocking the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, just like these Pharisees and scribes and all those that gathered together. The Roman soldiers that was there was mocking him. These same two thieves that were hanging on the cross were doing the same thing all these other men were doing. Now, I've read, if you go to John Gill and read some of the commentaries there, they'll say that this thieves could mean one or the other, that it doesn't mean both of them. I don't believe that's what that means. It says the thieves. That's plural in every sense of the word that I know of. The thieves, that's both of them. The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. So there was one moment that both thieves were cursing and mocking our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, if you just leave it there, you don't get a good picture of the two thieves on that cross. Oh, you miss a lot. If we turn to Luke, and we'll go to chapter 23. Chapter 23 of Luke, verse 39. And it says, one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. This one thief was railing on him, mocking the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But the other, now there's a difference. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? Who are you to mock God? Me and you are up here just like him. Me and you are in the same situation, except one thing. And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man, hath done nothing amiss. Something's changed in this thief, hadn't it? Matthew is talking about both thieves were there doing the same thing everybody else was doing, mocking our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, saying, if thou be the Son, take us all off the cross, save us and yourself. But now here one of them is saying, and we indeed justly. I tell you what, there's been a conviction on one of them of his sin. Something has changed in this sinner. He says, and we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man, I tell you what, some things have been revealed to this malefactor. He says, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. What's paradise, Brother Joe? I tell you what, anywhere Jesus is, I could tell you that. If that's heaven, and that's where Jesus is, that's heaven. If it's paradise, if that's where Jesus is, that's paradise. Wherever he is, I'll tell you, is heaven and paradise. And that's where this thief was going. Because Jesus said that's where he's going. But brethren, what was the difference? What happened between Matthew 27 and 44 and Luke 23 and 41? Something had to change. Well, I'm going to ask you this question. The Lord said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Now you consider where this thief was, the condition of himself. He's testifying that he's guilty. He's justly being hung on the cross. He is a sinner. But the Lord says, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. What's the one thing this Bible tells me that's necessary for a child of God to enter into the kingdom of heaven, to even see the kingdom of heaven? John 3 tells us our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ told Nicodemus, thou must be born again. And later in that verse, it says, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. We're all born of the Spirit the same way. From Adam to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to now, every child of God has been born the same way. The way Adam or Abraham or Jacob or Isaac or Matthew or Paul or Joe Myers or Randy Myers or Brother Dennis or Brother Joe or Brother James, the same way they were saved and born of the Spirit is the same way we are all born and saved the Spirit. If we can ever call and claim heaven our home, we will all be done by the same way, by the same work. And it was His work. So something had to change in this thief between now and then. Can it happen that fast? I tell you what. You think about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has power over death and the grave and this life and the next. When He told Lazarus to come forth out of that old burial place, out of that tomb, did Lazarus wait around a little while? Did He wait for him to respond? Did He wait for him to accept Him as His Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? No, he was dead. A dead man cannot speak. He cannot accept. He cannot hear. He cannot see. But when our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, says live and come forth, I tell you, that's when the child of God lives. Not of our works, but of Him that calleth. Him that calleth. So I tell you what. In this moment, I tell you what, I believe our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ called this thief. He was born again. That's the difference between Matthew 27 and 44 and Luke 23 and 41. He had been born again just like that. Our Lord and Savior had called him. He had been born again. Because that's the only condition that this Bible gives me that says if you're going to enter the kingdom, you're going to see the kingdom. All these things that were revealed to him, I tell you what, he was seeing some things about the kingdom of God. He was seeing some things about our King, the very King of the kingdom. He says, this man, we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing wrong amiss. You know, he told Peter, he says, who dost thou say that I am? And Peter says, we believe that thou art the Christ, the living Son of God and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood have not revealed this unto you, but our Father which is in heaven. And I tell you what, if any of us know anything about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, it's for the same reason that it's been revealed to us. It's been revealed to us by our Father which is in heaven. I tell you what, John 6, I believe 44. If I'm getting that wrong, let's go to it. Make sure I'm right. I should have that memorized. I got it memorized, but I want to make sure I got the right verse. He says, no man can come to me except the Father which in heaven draw him. Yep, that was right. If we're ever going to know anything about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, it's because we've been called from death into life. We've been born again in spirit. Our Father has put that spirit in our hearts. And that's how we know these things. We've been drawn. We've been led. It's not of our own will, of our own deciding. But because our God, our Father has drawn us. It says, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me, draw him. And if he's drawn him, I got some good news for you. I will raise him up at the last day. There's no exception in that. Any man that comes to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has been drawn by the Father. We sang Blessed Assurance. I tell you what, this is a blessed assurance. If you felt drawn to be here this day, if you feel drawn to serve our Lord and Master, I tell you what, it's because our Father has drawn you to do so. He's called you by His Spirit. He's born you of His Spirit. And He's wrote those laws and the will and the want to in your hearts. And we have that blessed assurance that if we feel those things, we know that He will raise us up at the last day. And we have a great joy in the resurrection. And that is a helper of our joy. And that is the truth. But you know, we went through, Brother James asked me a question. One of the first questions he asked me yesterday is, why did Jesus have to die? So that's where we're at right here. Jesus had to die. Why did He have to die? Well, I'll tell you what, this thief, the other thief, and us, we had all the same problem. We had the same problem. Why did Jesus have to die? We turn to Romans 5 and 12. Now, in Genesis 2 and 7, we'll start there. Let's just go all the way back. The Lord God gave Adam commandment in the Garden of Eden. Gave him one law. Now, later on, He's going to give Moses 10 commandments and a whole set of laws on the other side of that. But in the Garden of Eden, there was only one law. There was only one. I don't believe God could have made it any easier than that. Just don't eat of this tree. He says in Genesis 2 and 7, the day that thou doest, thou shalt surely die. And you could say, well, Brother Joe, Adam lived on. He didn't die, but I tell you what, he died. He died in the separation between the fellowship that he had and the walk he had with God. He died that he lost the presence of God. He got thrown out of the Garden of Eden. He was dead to God. That's a bad state to be in. And because he was in that state, in Romans 5 and 12, it says, wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world. By one man, that's Adam. Father Adam, he says, wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So by Adam's sin entered the world, and upon sin, sin came upon all of us. Now that's a problem. If you want to be in paradise with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. See, that was a problem. That was a problem for those thieves. That thief hanging on the cross. It was a problem for us. It was a problem for any child of God that was going to be born in the future. It was going to be a child of God, any child of God that was born in the Old Testament or before that. It was a problem. When Adam sinned, we all fell. See, that's the doctrine of original sin we've got on our articles of faith back there. Because he fell, we all fell. By one man, sin entered in the world and passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Now, that's a problem if you want to call heaven and immortal glory your home one day. Because in Revelation 21, that last verse, it says nothing in that city. And I encourage you to go read about that city sometimes in Revelation 21. I said, I don't think words can do it justice, but I tell you what, that's a pretty picture in Revelation 21. But at the bottom of it, it says nothing that defileth shall enter in. I tell you what, we were defiled by this original sin, by this sin, the sin that was brought upon all men. So how? Somebody had to pay the debt, that old sin debt. If we turn to Romans 3, we're going to find out about just, I want you to understand the state we were in from this fall. If we start in verse 9. Let's start in verse 8. Not rather, as we be slanderous reported, and as some affirm that we say, let us do evil that good may come, whose damnation is just. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. Even these that had the law, had the commandments, those that didn't have the law, didn't have the commandments. It didn't matter. We were all under sin because Adam fell and sin passed upon all men. It says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Now, I just told you to enter into that kingdom. We have to be undefiled, have to be made righteous. Nothing that's unrighteous is going to stand before God in heaven in immortal glory. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way, they are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith unto them under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. That was our state that we were in. There was none righteous, no, not one. We had no righteousness of ourselves. Verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified. Justified means to be declared righteous. And this is saying by the works of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. That tells me about the inability for us to save ourselves. There was no righteousness within us. There was nothing we could do to get it on our own. And that's the state we were in. We were dead. That's what that means. We were dead in sins and trespasses. A dead man can't do anything to get himself out of that state. He's in that state until some other force acts upon him to make him alive. You can't make yourself alive. That's why I love so much how God refers to the quickening of the Spirit. It's a quickening. That means that something was dead and made alive again. He talks about that it was darkness, that we were brought out of darkness into light. I tell you what, there's no darkness. That light can't come out of darkness but by God. Me and you can't do that. It's talked about a regeneration. The washing of regeneration. The renewing of our minds through the Holy Spirit. Regeneration means recreation. We are the creation. Creation can't recreate itself. The Creator has to apply that. Nicodemus says, how can a man be born again? Can he go back into the womb a second time? Nicodemus knew that there was no way man could do that. The Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, when that rich young ruler came and said, Lord, what do I have to do to obtain or inherit eternal life? And he went through all these things. And at the end of it, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, how hard is it? It's easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And what did his apostles say? His apostles said, then who can be saved? And our Lord and Savior said, with man it is impossible. But God, oh, but with God all things are possible. That tells me that born again, our salvation is totally dependent on Him and independent of us. Independent of us. Well, how? Brother Joe, well, how are we going to be made righteous? Well, I'll tell you what, this transgression had to be paid. It had to be paid. How was it going to be paid, brethren? Keep in mind, we're trying to answer, why did our Lord and Savior have to die? If we turn to 2 Corinthians 5 and 21. Trying to answer the question, why did our Savior have to die? And how were we going to obtain any righteousness when we had none of our own? Verse 21, our Lord and Savior came down from on high, left His majesty on high, made Himself as we were, came to where we are, Isn't it wonderful to know that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, when we're lost in the way, when we're that sheep that's gone astray, He don't wait for us to come back into the fold. He goes and gets us and brings us back and puts us in the fold. And we're in the Father's hand and no man shall pluck us out. Oh, the eternal security that is in the salvation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The blessed assurance that is in that. In 2 Corinthians 5 and 21, it says, "For He hath made Him to be sin for us." See, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ took all the sins of the elect, all the sins of those that He loved, and He put Him upon Himself. He says He became sin for us who knew no sin. He was perfect. He was a lamb without spot. He was a lamb without blemish. He did no wrong. He suffered the just for the unjust. He says, who knew no sin. How are we going to be made righteous? That we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. The only righteousness we have to claim this morning is the righteousness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. See, He took that upon Himself on the cross. He took our sins upon Himself. He who knew no sin took upon our sins. And He died. And He made the sacrifice. Over in Hebrews, that says there is no remission of sins without the shedding of blood. Blood had to be shed. Our Lord and Savior had to die to save us from our sins. He became sin for us. And by that, He obtained the righteousness. He obtained salvation for His people. Now, how's He going to apply it? How's He going to apply that righteousness? He died. How do we really get it? How did that thief on the cross get it? If we turn over to Hebrews, and y'all have heard me quote this a million times. This is one of my favorite verses. It's one of those other verses that I think you have to square with. There's a lot of verses you got to square with. This is one of them. This is one of my truth texts. This is one I can tell truth from error. If we turn to Hebrews 10 and 16. And Brother Mark quoted this scripture yesterday and read it. It said in verse 16, actually he did it from Hebrews 8. It's written down twice. We should probably read it more than twice. "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put My laws into their hearts." Now, this is a new covenant. I want you to understand this. This is not the old covenant. This is not the Old Testament. We're not under the law of righteousness of that Old Testament anymore. What does it say over in Romans a couple times? Again and again, Paul tells us, we're not under that old law, but we're under a new law. What law? The law of faith, that it might be unto all the seed. That's how you know the truth, because the same way one sinner's saved, they're all saved. There's no exception. God didn't need more than one way to do it. He says, "I am the way." There's only one way. He's the way, the truth, and the life. If we're going to live, it's because of Him. The way to life is Him. And that's the truth, Him. "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days. This is a new covenant, saith the Lord. I will put My laws into their hearts." The laws of faith. The laws of what righteousness is. Let me ask you this something. When Mom and Daddy had to get on you and you did something wrong, did they have to tell you you had done something wrong for you to know you had done something wrong? No, you already knew what Mom and Daddy expected, right? Because they had raised you that way. Well, I tell you what, if you know what God deems right and wrong, it's because He's born you that way. He's raised you that way. He's written His laws into their hearts and in their minds. Will I write them? And here's that truth text. Separate truth from error. "And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more." Any doctrine that tells you there's some other payment for sin other than our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ's payment on the cross is not truth. Anything adds to the work of Jesus Christ is not truth. It was completed all in all. The work of God is complete in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But here it says, I will put my laws into their hearts and into their minds will I write them. How does He write those laws into your hearts? Turn to 2 Corinthians 3 and 3. Says, for as much as you are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ. Now this is likening to the child of God to an epistle. That's a letter. You write on a letter, right? For as much as you are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshy tables of the heart. How did that righteousness get there? How did He apply that righteousness? See, He procured salvation. He procured and obtained salvation on the cross. But I tell you, He applies it to the child of God through regeneration, through being born again. If we're all ever going to call paradise our home, it's because we've been born again. He placed His righteousness into us that we might stand before God. And the only righteousness we can claim that made us worthy to be called sons of God was through His blood, through the shedding of His blood and the pouring out of His Spirit upon His children. That's how He puts and applies the righteousness to the child of God. All right, let's go back to that thief now. We've determined, I hope in no uncertain terms, that there's something that happened to this thief on the cross. I tell you, I believe he was born again. Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in just a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, and I might not be using that verse right, but it didn't take long for him to born it. When he says, come forth, that child came forth, and I believe he was born again. If he was going to call heaven his home, if he was going to call paradise his home, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ says, if you're going to see the kingdom, if you're going to enter into the kingdom, ye must be born again. So this thief, the change that took place in between Matthew and Luke had to be that he was born again and that Spirit was indwelled into him and the laws and it was written into his minds and into his hearts. And God revealed these things to him. That's the only way. You must be born again. That's what our Lord and Savior said. I'm going to get back to this thief now. In Luke, back to Luke 23. And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Brother Joe. Well, he's made a confession here, right, Brother Joe? Well, this must be why. This is why he was born again. Now, you go to 2 Timothy 1 and 9. Let's go to 2 Timothy 1 and 9. Let's talk about how this born and again. It's not of our own works. Let's establish that. You go to 2 Timothy 1 and 9. Who has saved us and called us? That calling, that call from darkness unto light. Who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our own works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given in Christ Jesus before the world began. This was not of the will of the thief that he made acceptance of Christ and that he acknowledged who Christ was. And because he did that, now he's been born again. No, this born again is not of works, not of him that willeth and runneth, but of him that calleth. It says, who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace. See, that takes me and your will out of it. It's not according to our purpose. It's according to His purpose. So I want you to know this morning again, and this thief wasn't because of the confession he makes here, for the realization, for what God has revealed to him, that who our Son and the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was, that he was an innocent man. He realized that he was convicted, that he was a sinner, but this man was just. All right, Brother Joe, well, it's not of works. He was born again of the Spirit according to the purpose of God. Now he's been born again. Now he's a child of God. Now heaven can be his home. That sounds good, but that's not right. I tell you, child of God, you weren't born again to be a child of God. You remember this. There's a few verses. They're all good. But I've been talking about verses that separate truth from error. We are not given the Spirit of God in order to be a child of God. Galatians 6 and 4 says, because ye are sons. Because ye are already sons. Because you are already children of God. He has sent forth the Spirit of His Son, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. I tell you, this thief on the cross, before he was ever on the cross, was a child of God. And I tell you what, it's never too late for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to call one of His children out of darkness into light. He's purposed it in Himself. He's done it before the foundation of the world. It's according to His own purpose and grace and mercy. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. I tell you, the change that took place in this thief between Matthew and Luke was the man sitting right next to him. The man they called Jesus. If he was ever going to call heaven and immortal glory, it had nothing to do with him, but everything to the man that was hanging on the cross next to him. In the same way he is saved, by the same purpose, by the same grace, by the same Spirit, is the same way we'll all be saved and call heaven and immortal glory our home one day. You know, any time we try to add things to the work of God, we mess up. It's a finished work. It's a done work. And I tell you what, my joy springs everlasting knowing that truth. I'm not worried about my eternal salvation this morning. I know I love God. And this Bible tells me if I love God, if I love the Lord Jesus, it's because He first loved me. That's as simple as it gets. Oh, the wonderful, simple truth of the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I loved you. And I saved you. You were in a state you couldn't save yourselves, but I love you so much. I sent my only begotten Son and brought you from death into life. I tell you what, if that don't help you joy this morning, I don't know what will. I don't know what will. But it's important that we know these truths. Because I don't care what church you're in. As long as man is on the face of this earth, there are those that will creep in unawares and pervert the truth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And Brother Luke said it right yesterday. It's just as much on you as it is the minister to make sure that don't happen. See, we all supposed to be reading this word. And if you don't understand it, it's like Brother Luke said yesterday, just keep praying about it. I don't care what you got to do. Some things work different for other people. If you need to set yourself a time every day where you read this word and then you spend another hour praying about it, I tell you what, you'll be blessed in that. If you pick it up once or twice, be discerning of the word. Be in the word. Abide in the word. This is where our joy is made full. I tell you what, with knowledge comes joy. Knowledge and light destroy darkness and error. But we need to be careful. We need to know the truth. We need to be able to separate truth from error. If we turn to Acts, You know, people, it's not new trying to add work onto what God has done. If we turn to Acts 15, and I'll make my close here pretty quick. I'll close here. Well, that went by fast, y'all. Well, I hope it went as bad fast as for y'all as it did for me. Acts 15, verse 5. Now let's give some context what's going on in Acts 15. Let's just start in verse 1. It says, "And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren, and said, Except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved." They're taking the ordinance of God. Number one, they're doing something they shouldn't be doing. They're dragging that Old Testament, that Old Covenant, into the New Covenant. It's not of the law of righteousness anymore in commandments and ordinances. But it's of the law of faith and grace in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. See, this ain't nothing new. Brother Luke said there wasn't nothing new in the sun. There's nothing new under the sun. When we err and we try to bring in this old law of worship into the new worship, into the New Testament, we err. He says, "And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, Except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved." See, putting conditions on the finished work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He says, "When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them." No small. You know, Brother Luke told us we're supposed to stand faith, stand faithful, stand firm in the truth. You know, I'll be the first one to say, I don't like conflict. I'm not good at it. I don't like it. But there's some things worth fighting for. And that's why I stand here today, because this, if nothing else, is worth fighting for. It's worth standing the truth for. It's worth standing firm for. If you can't stand for this, what can we stand for? What can we stand for? "When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question." I tell you what, there's safety in the number. Brother, I can't ever get that verse right. There's safety in a multitude of counselors. That's it, right? There's safety. I tell you what, even after you prayed and tried to discern about this Word of God, if you still can't get it, I tell you what, it's good to come to the elders and the apostles and the deacons and the brethren of the church. And let's talk about it. Let's figure it out before we err. Let's be a little proactive. "When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with him, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phinehas and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy." I believe they were some helpers of their joy at that time. See, they were preaching a finished work, not a conditional one. "Great joy unto all the brethren," to the brethren. This gospel don't mean anything else to anybody but the brethren. And I include you in that, sisters. That brethren means all of us. "And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed." I want to make that clear. You know, the Pharisees and Sadducees get a bad rap. Rightfully so in this Bible. But these weren't just any Pharisees. This was Pharisees which believed. There were those in the time of Jesus Christ, Pharisees and Sadducees, that believed on Him. Some of them were too scared because they loved the praise of men more than of God. But they were there. And we've all been in that state before when we were afraid to stand for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But here's these Pharisees believed. But they were still caught up in that old law worship. They were still trying to drag it back in. They declared, "But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying that it was needful to..." to circumcise them, taking the ordinance of God and trying to make it a condition of eternal salvation. Peter says this is error. In no uncertain times, Peter says this is error. And you can put whatever ordinance, circumcision, whatever you want to in there. Anything that puts a condition on the finished work and the salvation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is error. That it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider this matter. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up. Peter stood up. He stood firm for what the truth was. It says, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, you know this. Ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. God had determined Peter would go to the Gentiles. If he was going to send Peter to the Gentiles, let me ask you this. Don't you believe what he sent Peter to the Gentiles to say would be the truth? He wouldn't lie, would he? He wouldn't lie to them. God sent him. He went to tell the truth. Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God which knoweth the hearts. God knows your hearts. God knows everything. Bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. It didn't matter that they were uncircumcised. It's not the circumcision of the flesh that matters. It's the circumcision of the heart. That writing of the Holy Spirit, that born again, that's what matters. Not in ordinances, but of God. Even as he did unto us. And put no difference between us and them. Purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why tempt ye God? I tell you what, when we add to the finished work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we are tempting God. Why do we do it? Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke? And that's what we do when we err. That's what we do when we err. We put a yoke upon God's children. Upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear. Why would you do this to these children? We couldn't even handle it. We couldn't bear that yoke of that old law. Why would you think they could? But we believe that through works. No, that's not what it says, is it, Brother Dennis? But we believe. Do we believe that still? But we believe. I tell you what, I believe this. But we believe. As a matter of fact, every article of faith back there starts with we believe. And I tell you what, it might not be told just like it is right here, but you look to those articles of faith back there, it preaches this. But we believe that through the grace, if it's of grace, it's not of works. What is grace? The unmerited. That means you didn't earn it. You didn't deserve it, but he gave it anyway. But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. The same way, the only way, is through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and through his grace. And you know, I could say a lot more, but I'm going to finish with this. Everything I've said can be summed up in Isaiah 43 and 1. But now, thus saith the Lord, that created thee, O Jacob. Can I tell you something about Jacob real quick? I know I'm about to go. I'm over. Sometimes this Old Testament, Jacob, refers to Jacob, the man Jacob, the father of the 12 tribes of Israel, the man God called Israel. But sometimes it's foreshadowing of the family, the elect of God. If you talk about Romans chapter 9, when it talks about the purpose of election, he uses Jacob to demonstrate that purpose. He says, Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. In Jeremiah, it says that Jacob is the Lord's portion. I tell you what, Jacob is also synonymous with the elect family of God. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not. There's another truth. If the doctrine you preach causes fear, it's not truth. The God that has formed us says, fear not. Fear not, Jacob. Fear not, Israel. O Israel, fear not. For I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by name. Thou art mine. Thou art mine. If we're ever going to call paradise our home, if we're ever going to call heaven immortal glory our home, it's because He has redeemed us. He has called us because we are His. And no man can pluck Him out of the Father's hand. Because of what He's done, we'll be in heaven in a more glory one day. Because of what He had did, that old thief on the cross was with Him that day. And with the same reason that He's there, it's the same reason we'll be there. It's the same reason every elect child of God will be there. It's because He has procured. Not only did He procure it, He purposed salvation since the foundation of the world in His Son. He chose us in His Son before the foundation of the world. He obtained salvation and redemption for us on the cross of the Calvary. And He's applied that salvation through His Spirit. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And they are one. And because of what our God has done, heaven's going to be our home. I thank you good for your attention this morning.